I don't know where the lights are. There we go. Okay. When I was about 8 years old, my family decided to go on a hike through the woods to get to a local church from our childhood home to go on Easter hay hunt. And being 8 years old, I thought I knew everything, right? That I was always right. That hasn't changed at all in my life. So on the way back after the Easter egg hunt, I figured I could get back home on my own. I'd just beat my parents there, right? And so I took off into the woods. And what should have been a 20-minute walk ended up being about 2.5-3 hours of going in circles. And the only way that I got home was because my mom was like screaming my name outside and my neighbors were yelling for me. I do want to note, they didn't care enough to like call the police or anything. They're like, yes, 2 hours without Josh. That's great. Just enough. Now, have you ever been lost? Yeah. You've been lost before? Yeah, we've been trying something a little new for the last couple months called micro communities. They're these different sections of seating. I want you to turn to somebody else in your micro community and share the time that you got lost and what that experience was like. Go ahead. All right. So, after a few more experiences of getting lost, whether in a car or a foreign country or on a hiking trip, I've become pretty reticent to going anywhere without having a clear destination in mind. I want to know the destination. I want to know how to get there. My wife, God bless her heart, she grew up a realtor's daughter, and so she knows all the roads in Hernando County, and she tries to kill me by saying like very soft location things. These are direct quotes from this week, like, oh, you go down this road, and eventually there will be another road that starts with a B, and you turn there. Yeah, well, I'm not sure about any of the road names, but the scenery looks right. You know, I mean, that doesn't fly for me. I want a GPS, right? Okay, no, actually, next to that. I want a printed map and a GPS. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know how to get there. Anybody else like that in here? Okay, there's a few of you. Few of you control freaks, we know who you are. Now, you have probably heard at some point, well, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. Hogwash, telling the truth. There is no journey without a destination, guys. You gotta know where you're going. I mean, imagine if like Frodo and Sam took off with that little ring without knowing that they were going to Mount Doom. Like they just wandered around, or Buzz Lightyear. And Woody, I mean, if they didn't know that they were supposed to get back to Andy's room, what kind of movie would that be? Yeah, the journey is important, but the destination is crucial, right? You've got to know the destination. And this happens to be true not only in actual trips and vacations, but about many of the journeys that we go on in life as well. So, for instance, if you set a New Year's resolution of losing weight, you probably said, I want to lose X pounds or fit into these jeans. That's the destination, right? That's where you're trying to get to. If you're married, you might be saying, well, I want my marriage to be something that's happy and mutually beneficial and where we enjoy being around each other. That's the destination. You've got a goal in mind, right? New Year's resolutions, they're all about destinations, where we're headed. And obviously, you're here today. So maybe, just maybe, perhaps you want to go somewhere on this journey with God. You have a destination in mind. Or maybe you're like 8-year-old me and you're just wandering around in the spiritual woods, not sure where you are, not sure where you're going. It happens. But the reality is that every single one of us is on a journey with God. Starts as soon as we're created. We'll go on until the day we die. We're trying to figure out what this relationship with God looks like. And in this new year, we're launching into a new series that we have titled Passenger. Passenger, because we're going to talk about this journey with God. And of course, as we just mentioned, there are some important things that you need for every journey. In a journey, you need a destination. You need to know where you're going, right? You need a roadmap, how to get there, or a guide that's going to show you the way. And you need a vehicle to transport you. So, over the course of the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about these three ideas. The destination, where am I going? The roadmap, what is the path to getting there? And the vehicle, how am I going to get there? What's going to transport me? Now, we believe that God has already answered all these questions for us, that it's through studying his word that he's given us. It's all right here. This is good. Now, you could turn to a lot of places in the Bible and you can find answers to these questions, but specifically on Sunday mornings, we're going to be hanging out in the gospel according to John, chapters 14, 15, and 16, and we're going to deal with one of those chapters each over the course of the next 3 weeks. Now, the Gospel of John, just so you know, was written by John. But a lot of times, we assume that since his name is in the title, it's about him. But it's not about John. It's actually about Jesus, right? That's what the gospel is. It's the good news about Jesus Christ. And John was one of the 12 apostles, these 12 guys that Jesus had picked out to hang out with him throughout his ministry, his 3.5 years. And not only was he an apostle, but he was one of three that Jesus spent a whole lot of extra time with. In fact, throughout the gospel according to John, whenever he refers to himself, says that he is the disciple that Jesus loved. Like that's a good title, right? Disciple that Jesus loved. John lived longer than any of the other apostles. He didn't die until the end of about 100 AD-ish or whatever. He went on and wrote the book Revelation inside of our Bible while he was in exile on Patmos. And so that's just a snapshot of who John is. Now, in his gospel account that he writes, his picture of Jesus, by chapter 14, he's already on the last days of Jesus' life. In fact, in chapter 13, if you were going to rewind just a little bit, Jesus gathers his disciples around a table, and they celebrate what's called Passover. And if you've never seen a Passover meal before or experienced one, there are certain foods that you eat, specific scripture that you read, certain prayers that you pray. It's very ritual. But Jesus, he changed things. Halfway through the meal, he changed things and he said, well, the Passover is actually fulfilled in me. It's about my body and blood, which is going to be spilled for you. He established something that we call communion 2,000 years later, something that we just did earlier today, right? And after the Passover meal, he gets up with his disciples and they head out and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. But before they leave, Jesus says to them, hey, I've got some bad news. I'm about to be betrayed. And all of you are about to fall away. You're going to abandon me. And of course, the disciples were like, no way, Jesus. No. Even if I have to die, I'm going to stick with you. This was not good news for the disciples. So they're on their way. And imagine that you have 24 hours to live. What would you do with your life? What would you communicate with your loved ones? Because I know, like, if I had just a few hours, if I knew this was going to be my last day, I love you guys, but honestly, I'd go hang out with my wife and kids. We'd have some conversations that needed to happen. Now, Jesus, he knows what's going to happen in the next 24 hours. He knows that he's going to go from here, he's going to get arrested, he's going to get crucified the next day. He wasn't surprised by his death. He had been warning the disciples all through his ministry that this was coming. He knew that this was his end. And so what he says in chapters 14, 15, and 16, this is his last will and testament. These are the last words that he has to say. And these three chapters actually are the largest gathered section of Jesus' teaching outside of the Sermon on the Mount. So they're pretty important. So we're going to jump into John chapter 14. You're going to have to turn there in your Bibles because I think it's good for you to learn how to navigate your Bible. So if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. There's one in the seat in front of you. You can pull that out. And it's yours if you would like it. Our Second Testament or New Testament is about 3/4 of the way through the Bible. So if you get a little section, you might end up in one of the gospel accounts. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. If you get to Acts, you have gone too far, okay? So you're going to find John, and then you're going to look for the big number 14, and that's where we're going to be hanging out. And if you're still trying to find your way there, that's okay. In the seat Bibles, it's on page 847. And we're going to be in verse 1. Let's go ahead and read this. So Jesus said to his disciples, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Now, this passage, I read it all the time at celebration of lives and funerals. You've probably heard it there before as well, because it's very hopeful, right? Jesus has just told all of his disciples that they're going to abandon him, but then right afterwards he says, hey, listen, I'm going to go away for a while, but understand I'm returning. And when I return, it's because I've prepared a place for you in my Father's house. Now, the disciples are standing there and they're like, what does that mean? What does that mean? In fact, one of them, Thomas, in verse 5, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And so Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. So Jesus throws out these three titles, and they are some of the most important titles to understanding Jesus, his mission, and our relationship to him. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If we were going to put this into relational terms, we would say that Jesus is our mediator. A mediator is someone, a party that works between two other parties. So Jesus steps into this relationship where he's connected to us, and then he's going to God, and he's interceding for us. He's our mediator. In fact, I like how scholar George Beasley Murray puts this. He says, I am the way, accordingly depicts Jesus in his mediatorial role between God and man. As the truth, he is the mediator of the revelation of God. And as the life, he is the mediator of the salvation, which is life in God. This is what Jesus does for us. Now, for the purposes of this series and this idea of being a passenger, Jesus is the destination. You get that? When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus is saying, I am the destination. I'm where you're going. And that sounds kind of weird because the destination being a person. Normally, we're talking about location, right? But the whole idea behind Christianity is that Jesus wants to be with us. He wants us to be with him. He wants to be with us, to be in our lives in such a way that he is always present. So when we say Christian, we're actually saying little Christ. That means that we have grown to be so much like Jesus. We're following him, doing life like him, walking in his steps. So Jesus is the destination, but a bit of a spoiler here, Jesus is also the roadmap, and Jesus is also the vehicle, right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I told you everything you need to know inside the first 15 minutes of the series, okay? You don't have to come back for the next 3 weeks. Just kidding, you should anyway. So Jesus makes this claim, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the destination. And the reason I'm telling you this all up front is because you've got to understand there is no journey without Jesus. There is no journey without Jesus, okay? Everything that we talk about ultimately comes back to this idea that Jesus is Lord. There is no way to forever life apart from Jesus. There's no way to a right relationship with God apart from Jesus. Jesus is the destination. And as we'll see, there's good reason for that. So as we continue in our passage in verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. So Jesus emphasizes that to know him is to know God, right? When you see Jesus, you see God. When you experience Jesus, you experience God. When you have a relationship with Jesus, you have a relationship with God, okay? So this is why this is so important. Jesus, and we come up with all kinds of special theological titles to describe this. You've probably heard words like Trinity or Triune or Godhead, but understand, there's this mystical connection between God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the third party, the Holy Spirit, who we're about to talk about. And we don't totally get it. The words we use can't fully describe what's going on here. But Jesus simplifies it for us. He says, to know me is to know God. So we don't have to have all the answers. We just need to know Jesus Christ, right? He fills in the gaps. He fills in the gaps. Truly, truly, this is verse 12, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, this particular paragraph always troubled me a little bit, because I read it, and first it says, like, Jesus says, we're going to do greater works than him. What does that mean? I mean, like, I don't know about you, but I'm not out there, like, healing people and multiplying bread. So I'm doing greater works than Jesus and the apostles? And then the latter half of that, it sounds like Jesus is some cosmic fairy that just is waiting to grant your wishes. Like, if you say his name correctly, that suddenly all your dreams are going to come true. And there have been well-meaning Christians throughout history that have bought into this idea that if we can only find the name, the right way to pronounce the name of Jesus, is it Jesus or Yeshua or Jesus? Like, if we just pronounce it correctly, then our prayer will be answered. Now, let's deal with these two misconceptions, okay? So first of all, this whole greater things idea. The greater works that his followers will perform. Jesus isn't talking about a proliferation of miracles. He doesn't mean that, like, you and I are just going to go out and we're suddenly going to be spouting miracles all over the place. Now, understand, I believe in miracles. I believe Jesus performed miracles. I believe that his apostles and disciples performed miracles. I believe that miracles are still valid today, that they're still happening in the world. I believe that. But I also believe that in Scripture and throughout history, miracles, above all, haven't been for the sake of the miracle themselves, but have instead acted as a validation of the truth of what was being taught. So when Jesus came to the earth, he performed miracles. Was he performing miracles all the time? No. No. Like, he did some amazing things, but he could have come down and just been like, oh, everybody's healed, right? But that's not what he did. Instead, he did heal. He did multiply bread. And every single time he did that, it was so that he could get an ear to listen, so that people would know that what he was speaking was true. Okay? That was the purpose of miracles at this time. Still the purpose of miracles today. So what does he mean by greater things? Greater things than he. Once again, Jesus has done the perfect stuff, right? He perfectly died on the cross. He perfectly was resurrected. He perfectly was glorified, raised up to God as king. But understand this. Understand this. Jesus, up until this point, there is no spirit, right? Up until this point, the only people that are doing miracles are the ones that he has given authority to. He is about to die. He's about to be resurrected. And then 40 days later, it says that the Spirit of God is poured out on people. Now, Jesus is going to go on to say that this spirit is actually important for Jesus to leave, because this spirit is critical to us. And why is that? Why? I mean, wouldn't you rather hang out with Jesus? The spirit seems a little nebulous sometimes, right? But if we understand who Jesus was 100% God, right? Was he 100% human? Yeah. That means just like you and I, he was only in one place at a time. He couldn't be with all of us. In fact, most of his ministry was just spent with 12 people. But the Spirit of God, he says, is going to be transformational. He's going to come into your life, and he's going to be with you as a Christ follower, always in you, living in you, God in you. So when he talks about greater works, and this is going to sound heretical for a moment, understand, like, we preach Christ crucified, we preach Christ resurrected, but I want you to understand that the most important thing is that we preach Christ glorified. As in, Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord, and because he is Lord, his Spirit is available to all of us. Because of that, we get to be a part of greater works, this proclamation that Jesus is returning and that he has already conquered. That is the greater work that we're accomplishing. You get that? It doesn't mean that Christ won't use you in some great way, that you won't see a miracle performed in your presence as a result of the Spirit of God working through you. That can still happen. But what we're actually doing in these greater works is proclaiming who Jesus is, what he has done, and that he is coming again. That's our greater work. As for the in his name thing, and now, if God is all-knowing, which I believe he is, do you think he knows when you're talking to him, even when you mispronounce his name? Absolutely. Absolutely. See, this idea of in his name doesn't have to do with saying Jesus' name in the right way or ending your prayers with in Jesus' name. I mean, that's good. We're called to do that. But in someone's name means that you're representing the person whose name you're carrying. So for instance, if I ask my daughter, hey, can you go inside and ask your mom to come outside to help me with this? She has a couple of choices. She can choose to misuse my name. She could go to my wife and say, Dad says you're a lazy hag and you need to get outside. Is that helpful? No, not really, not really. She could choose to go in her own name. Well, I think you should do this. I think you should go outside and help Dad. Or she could choose to interact with my wife in my name, honoring my name. She could say something like, Dad humbly asks for your beautiful and awe-inspiring presence outside, right? It's totally how it would go down. Totally how it would go down. So this phrase, in Jesus' name, it's not about knowing the magic word. It's about whether your actions and your words, your thoughts are aligning with the desires and purposes of Jesus, if they're aligning with his will. As Colin Cruz, writer, says, prayer in Jesus' name is prayer for Jesus' sake. I am going backwards in my slides. Sorry, guys. Here we go. Going the right way now. That's the one. Prayer in Jesus' name is prayer for Jesus' sake. Now, does that mean that Jesus does not want to hear your heart? God wants to hear from you. He wants to hear all of it. He wants to hear everything, right? But when you have unanswered prayers, understand it's not because God's ignoring you. Some things just aren't in the will of God. And sometimes when we're asking, let's be real, we're asking for things because I'm still a little selfish. I desire for myself, right? I don't always do things in Jesus' name. But as I come to know Jesus, as I come to spend time with him, I am sold on his vision for the world. I learn to live more like him. I learn to think more like him. I learn to talk more like him. And as a result, that's reflected in my prayer life. And my prayers more and more are going to align with Jesus' will for this world. And as a result, I can ask in Jesus' name and expect to see him at work around me. Does that make sense? Like I said, big topic. They kind of deserve sermons in and of themselves. But we're just touching on them because we're running through here. Back to the book of John, verse 18. Oh, no, verse 15. There you go. Don't want to skip this. This is important. In 15 it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, though, for he dwells with you. He will be in you. Okay, so he says there's another helper coming. Now, we just talked about how Jesus is the mediator, and I'm going to give away some more spoilers. We're going to talk about this Holy Spirit a whole lot more in week 3 of this series, because Jesus says, as the vehicle, Jesus says, hey, I'm handing this job off to somebody else, the Spirit of God. And as we already talked about, this Spirit, he can be with us always. And he refers to this Spirit a couple of ways here. First of all, he starts off and he calls him the helper. This is a Greek word, paraclete. It's actually got kind of a legal vibe to it. And the idea is someone who comes alongside of you, especially in a court sense, in a legal sense, and is there for you, guides you, directs you. It's like having a lawyer, but a good lawyer, you know? A lawyer who is honest and true and for you, okay? And perfect. That's what the Spirit of God does in our lives. He's this new mediator, this new vehicle that we get to take part in. And as we continue reading through that passage, we discover some other things about the Spirit. We find out he's a forever helper, as in he's always going to be with us. He's going to do life with us. He's the Spirit of truth. And what truth is that? What truth does he point to? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life, right? Okay, so the Spirit, he points to the truth of Jesus Christ in our lives and in the world around us. Only those of us who know Jesus Christ will recognize the Spirit. In fact, it says the world can't have anything to do with him. They can't see him. They can't experience him. And this is a helper who dwells in us. Now, like I said, we'll talk about the Spirit, this helper, in week three. Joe's going to do that. I want to rewind to the beginning of that paragraph real quick, because this is what I want to draw your attention to today. The very first thing that Jesus says there is, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Jesus is about to dig into that idea just a little bit further. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus makes this important promise that this journey that we're on will not end in eternal death. Yes, these bodies will fall apart and decay, but because he lives, we will live. And we're not talking about like this idea, our world as a whole chases this idea of eternity, of immortality. And they do that a bunch of different ways. You know, I mean, Disney's got his head cryogenically frozen under Disney World somewhere. At least that's what I hear. I don't know. We're not talking about leaving a legacy. We're not talking about having really good memories of a person. We're not talking about like having 8 billion photos that track every movement that you ever made. No, this idea of eternity is physical resurrection, as in you receive a new body in Christ. You become what you were designed to be from the beginning. That's the promise. But this resurrection is dependent on knowing Jesus. This resurrection is dependent on being part of the greater things that he just talked about. It's dependent on the fact that that helper, that Spirit is inside of you and transforming you. And here's the thing, though. Sometimes we treat obedience like it's the path to a relationship. As in, if I can just be good enough, if I can act right enough, if I can say the right things, do the right things, then God will want me. That God will desire me, that I will be able to be in a relationship with him. But in Jesus' economy, he completely reverses that. He says that relationship leads to obedience. As it starts with knowing Jesus Christ, knowing him. And this is what we talk about when we talk about faith and salvation. We first have to experience Jesus Christ. We have to commit to life in him through baptism. And then you choose to obey. Because Jesus says that if you love me, you will do what I say, right? If you love me, you will keep my commands. If you love me, you'll follow. And we're going to talk about this obedience more in practice next week. But for now, just understand love is lived out in obedience. Love is lived out in obedience. If we love Jesus, we will obey. We're going to follow him, but it starts with the relationship. It flows into obedience. But Jesus is the destination. If our ultimate goal is to be with him and learn to think like him and act like him and talk like him and walk like him, then we've got to learn to see like he does. As in, we've got to look around and be able to see other people, this world, situations, ourselves, through Jesus's eyes. Call this a Jesus vision if you want to. See, our vision ultimately shapes how we act. If we believe that Jesus has a vision of this world that's full of hatred and judgment and destruction, then how will we interact with the world? Won't be great, huh? But what if Jesus has a vision that's full of love and grace and truth? How will we interact with the world then? It's going to be different, right? See, I've got some good news. As we read Scripture, we see Jesus' vision of restoration and reconciliation. We see a vision of salvation and hope. a vision of wholeness and peace and value, a vision of forever life in relationship with the forever King. And that is a much more beautiful vision than I could come up with, guys. I believe this is a vision worth having of this world, and that's why I've decided to make Jesus' vision my vision. And as I learn to see myself and see you and see this world and see situations through his eyes, guess what? It means that I will act accordingly. I will obey in the way that he calls me to. I will do life as he does. So here's where we stand. The destination of our journey is Jesus. Our love for Jesus is lived out in obedience. And obedience is ultimately shaped by a Jesus vision. Our obedience is shaped by a Jesus vision. Now, as a church family, we have adopted a Jesus vision. And you might think, oh, well, it's go be the church, because that's what, you know, it's always said at the end of service. But that's not our vision. It's a good idea. I want you to go out and I want you to be Jesus's community in the world. That's great. But our actual vision here at CCW is to bring the hope of Jesus to all people. That's it. To bring the hope of Jesus to all people. Because we believe that when Jesus and people encounter Jesus, that life changes. That lives are transformed. That we become something new. And so we want everybody to encounter this Jesus that we know. But we also recognize that there's a world out there that does not know Jesus. They don't know the destination. In fact, probably in this room, there are those of you who do not yet know who Jesus Christ is. And it's our responsibility, yours, mine, if you're a Christ follower, to bring the news of Jesus wherever you go, whether that's your workplace or your family or wherever you're at. The pickleball courts, I've seen how some of you guys act, you know. Bring the hope of Jesus to all people. In this vision, it's a matter of obedience. See, Jesus, right before he left this earth and ascended back to his Father in heaven, he spoke these words to his followers. He said, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is the mission that Jesus gave his first disciples. It's the mission that he gave the church. It's the mission that we've said yes to here at CCW. This mission, it extends from the vision to bring the hope of Jesus to all people. And the first line is so important here. It says, all authority is given to who? Jesus Christ, right? He is King, he is Lord. So why do we do this? Because Jesus is King. Why do we share the hope of Jesus with all people? Because he's Lord, right? Because he's Lord. So we need to go out, and according to Jesus, we need to go and be disciples who go on and make disciples, teaching them, training them, equipping them to be Jesus followers in this world. This is our job. And I know some of you are thinking, well, that's your job. Like, literally, you're a vocational minister, so of course you get paid for this. No, listen. According to Scripture, every single one of us who chooses the path of Jesus enters into a life of ministry. All of us. If you have been baptized in his name, if you accept Jesus as Lord, guess what? Your job is to bring the hope of Jesus to all people, to equip them to follow Jesus Christ, to understand that Jesus is the destination, the way, the truth, and the life. And you're called to be what's called a disciple. And this is a term that we throw around a lot here. And through this series, you're going to hear a lot of common language that we use here at CCW. Our vision, mission, discipleship is one of those words, a key word. I encourage you, get familiar with these things. Because if you want to grow to be like Jesus Christ, well, that's how we do it here. We use these ideas. We use these terms that are based off of biblical language so that we have a common language to talk about. So when we talk about a disciple, we're talking about someone who is following Jesus as Lord, who is filled and being transformed by the Spirit of God, who is connected to his community, his church, and who is committed to his mission. And we believe that disciples are becoming like Jesus, head, heart, hands, and feet. Head, as in you're learning to think like him, heart, you're learning to love like him, hands, you're learning to serve like him, and feet, you're learning to walk in this world as he did. This is our mission, guys. Because we know Jesus as the destination, because we know him relationally, we can have a Jesus vision for this world. Because we have a Jesus vision for this world, we can obey and become disciples in this world. Make sense? You connecting the dots? All right, so let's talk about next steps because we're wrapping up on time here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ yet, then maybe it's time to start on the journey. Because as we talked about, there is no journey without Jesus. You're wandering in the woods and you're lost. If you need a relationship with him, if you need to know Jesus Christ, listen, the path to that is surrender. It's choosing Jesus Christ as Lord, recognizing that he's king, because he's already king, whether you like it or not. And it's being baptized in his name, choosing obedience. That can happen today, and we're going to have our prayer team come up here in just a moment. We have micro-community hosts that are around the room. If you see one of those little flags, they would love to have this conversation with you. Seriously, don't leave today if you know you need to start on this journey and accept Jesus Christ as Lord. Some of you out there, you might know Jesus Christ already, but you just, you know, just like all journeys, you got a little sidetracked. You know, you saw a sign for Boyett's Grove and decided to check that creepy place out, or, you know, stopped at a roadway attraction, whatever. You have lost the vision a little bit. It's time to get refocused on Jesus. And the way we do that is by spending time with Jesus. I know some of you guys set a list of New Year's resolution. Drop those things and just get into a gospel account. Seriously, like the longest gospel is, I think, 28 chapters. That means that if you read a chapter a day, you'd get through it in a month, and you would know Jesus so much better. So much better. So leave the gym membership behind and open a gospel. Got it? Third, maybe some of you, you're already sold on the mission. You already love Jesus. You already got a Jesus vision in mind for this world. You want to bring the hope of Jesus to all people. You just got to choose obedience now. You got to choose to keep in step with them. We had a lady here who was baptized in first service, and we were talking while she was in the baptistry, and I said, so you realize this doesn't fix everything, right? Tomorrow you're going to wake up, and you know what you're going to have to do, right? You're going to have to choose next right thing. You're going to have to choose to keep in step with Jesus. And guess what you're going to do the day after that? The same thing. And the same thing. Every single day, a single-minded obedience to who Jesus is. And I'm going to encourage you to start that off by making sure you know the mission that Jesus gave you. And so here's what I'm going to ask is, I'm going to ask everybody to stand up. Stand up. And we're going to start off by saying this together. You ready? Okay. All authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. These words, know them. Know them, repeat them, write them on a note card, take a dry erase marker, write it on your mirror if you want to, carry it with you throughout the day, put it on your phone screensaver, I don't care. Know these words. This is what Jesus enlisted you to go and make disciples, to be his hands and feet and head and heart in the world. Do it. Do it. Choose obedience. Choose to be a minister of God this year in 2025. Now, as a church community, we're going to change our practice a little bit. Instead of saying, go be the church at the end, I know you guys love, love, love change. I never, you know, whenever we make changes around here, nobody ever says, oh, I love every change you ever made, Josh. No, get over it. Get over it. Okay. instead of go be the church, we're going to start saying, bring the hope of Jesus to all people. So I'm enlisting you guys today. I'm enlisting you to go out there and do this, to go out there and follow the Spirit and transform this world by bringing the hope of Jesus to all people. That's what we're called to. You ready for that? You ready to handle 2025? Whatever it has. Hey, Jesus is for us. The Spirit is for us. We got this, guys. Let's do it, all right? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your grace. I thank you for your mercy and your goodness. I thank you that you have enlisted us, that you have chosen us in spite of all of our failures and brokenness, that you have brought us in and made us yours. And I pray that we keep our focus, fix our eyes on Jesus, because he is going to continue to transform us and his Spirit's going to be working inside of us. But Father, so often I know I realize I try to do this on my own power. And help me to choose surrender. Help us all to choose surrender today, Father. From those of you from those of the people in here who do not know you, I just ask that you do something in their hearts. That today is the day that journey begins. And that 2025 becomes this year of new birth and restoration. Last year, Father, we were blessed to see 103 people here come to know you. But this year, Father, we want to see that double, triple, quadruple, because there are so many people out there that need the hope of Jesus Christ. Help us to be your head and heart and hands and feet in this world, Father. Help us to go be disciples who make disciples. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We pray all these things in your great name. Amen. Amen. All right, fam. Bring the hope of Jesus to all people.